Good morning. Good morning. A couple months ago, Pastor Justin preached about youth sports. We talked a little bit about youth sports. I don't know if you guys remember that. And of course, there were some good takeaways there, but in general, I really enjoy youth sports, like as a topic. I was very involved growing up. I'm born and raised here in Carmel, so I played Carmel Dads Club sports. Growing up, a lot of Carmel Dads Club baseball, and our own children have played a lot of youth sports, have also been involved in Carmel Dads Club, a lot of Carmel Dads Club soccer, swimming. We've seen people here, right, at like Goldfish, or where, I think we're at somewhere different right now, I don't remember the name of the place, but the place where all the little kids go and swim back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. A lot of different youth sports. But there's one youth sport for me, has been the most fun to watch, okay? My favorite sport, by the way, is baseball, and I enjoy a lot of sports. I enjoy watching basketball. I enjoy watching tennis. I enjoy watching soccer. That's not any of them. The youth sport that I enjoy watching the very, very most is gymnastics. For those of you who are around town, you might recognize this particular picture. This picture is a picture taken from the Facebook page of Interactive, Interactive Academy up on Michigan Road in Zionsville. Okay, so this is their Facebook spot. And for us, all three of our children have participated at some point in time, for various points of time, at Interactive. And right now, our youngest is at Interactive. And so they go and they do a lot of tumbling and they haven't had fun, honestly. At least for our kids, when they were there, they always had fun at Interactive. We've had kids who have done different youth sports who, like, after the sport, after the day of the game, or sometimes even during the game, they're like, I don't want to do this anymore. Take me home, right? And that's happened in certain sports. But in this one, that's never happened. They've always been happy when they've been there and generally happy afterwards. I also was blown away the first time I walked into Interactive. And again, this is maybe my own ignorance. The only exposure that I have to gymnastics is once every 4 years watching on the Olympics, right? That's probably like many people around the world, certainly in America. You just kind of get this brief exposure and you get really excited and you cheer for our gymnasts and then it's over and then you stop thinking about it. And so I remember many years ago, the first time I walked into Interactive and I saw this picture. It looked basically just like this. And I was blown away. And the reason I was blown away is because as you saw the different apparatuses, and as you saw the children working on them from a very young age, starting probably at age 3, okay, up until they have all sorts of teenagers that are there, you can see the exact progression of what's going on. And I don't know why it's jumped out at me, because, you know, when people play soccer, for example, they have a smaller soccer ball when they're 4 years old, and they have a smaller soccer field. And so it's like a miniature version, and you know that, like, as they get older, if they continue to play, they'll have a bigger soccer ball and a bigger soccer field. Same is true for basketball. The goal is shorter when they're very young. Same is true for baseball, right? The field is smaller. The ball is smaller. Sometimes it's soft instead of hard, right? All these things. But for some reason, in gymnastics, it really stuck with me because it wasn't like you went from small field to big field. It was every step along the way. And you saw how they were building the skills in the kids. And the kids were just having fun. If you look in the very kind of top left of the picture, it's a little bit hard to see, I don't have a zoom in, that's where the little kids go. And it's like super cushiony, right? They couldn't get there if they tried, and they just have fun. It's just like an obstacle course for them. That's all they're doing. But what they don't really appreciate is that they are developing all the skills that they will need to have if they one day want to be a competitive gymnast. And so to me, it just was so fun to see this natural progression and how thoughtful it was and how intentional it was. You see it most of all in the balance beams. If you look kind of in the foreground, you see like normal size balance beams and you see the miniature balance beams and you see balance beams in between. The most miniature balance beam, you probably can't exactly tell from the view right now, there is no clearance between the ground and the balance beam. The balance beam is flush to the ground, okay? So you are balancing on something that is like basically on the ground. But again, kids who are starting out are 3 and 4 years old. They're just learning to walk, really, and so it kind of makes sense. I think this is a perfect picture for us when we think about some of the analogies and the images that we see God give us in the Bible. And in fact, there are a couple key relationships that God talks about throughout the Bible that are earthly relationships that mirror a relationship with God. It's no different than a balance beam flush to the ground and the normal balance beam without all the extra padding, right? And so what we see a lot is we see, first of all, husband to wife. That's a key earthly relationship that many of us may experience, though even in that case, we only experience one side or the other. Some of us don't experience. We see that in terms of God and his bride, the church. And then we also see it in parent-child, right? God the Father towards his children, and we, of course, also have parent and child. And similarly, many of us may experience being a parent, but not all. But out of all these different relationships, parent-child, husband-wife, all of us experience being a child and having parents. And so I think there's something particularly acute and compelling that we can learn about and take away from when we look at this kind of verse. So this is the specific verse that John was just reading in Deuteronomy 5:16. It's the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So we're going to talk about this, and we're going to talk about this analogy, this imperfect image in some sense between parents to children as it is to God the Father and us. And as we talk about that, we're going to talk about a few things here. The first thing we're going to talk about is why would we honor our parents? And after that, we'll talk about how we honor parents. And finally, we're going to go back to what I've been foreshadowing of who are we really honoring. Okay, those will be the three things. But why would we honor our parents? So here's the thing. Of course, as with many things in the Bible, the verse itself is a really simple verse. It's one sentence. It's one of 10 commandments. You could look at this and just be like, oh yeah, well, okay, I guess I'll just do that. But we take the Bible in context, right? The entire book is the true and living word of God. And so there's a lot of things that we can learn throughout the book about this, including just one chapter later. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, as Moses continues to relay what God is relaying to the Israelites, he writes, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up," right? So this idea of parents, what are parents supposed to do? Parents are supposed to be teaching their children God's law. If you are a parent, it's something to think about. When you are driving your kids to and from practice, to and from school, to and from church, in our current environment in suburban America, my sense is that time in the car is the time when is where we have the most time with our children. How do we use that time? What's going on? In many cases, the parent may be driving and thinking about the 57 different things that they're trying to do, and the child, if they're older, might be on their device, right? That is a picture that I see and also experience time and time again. But there's opportunities here. When you're sitting at home, when you're walking along the road, our equivalent would be driving, when you lie down, when you get up, maybe at family meals, right? Those kinds of things. These are opportunities as parents to be able to teach our children. And are we taking advantage of that? Okay. He continues, though, in later on in Deuteronomy 6. Okay, in the future, when your son asks you, "What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord your God has commanded you?" There might be every so often a window where your child actually asks you a question about your faith, about the Bible, about something, where there's a window into being able to share more. Tell him, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible." These are the 10 plagues on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. "But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors." This idea of remembering God's testimony. And of course, here it is both a biblical testimony and also a very personal testimony, right? The people that would be sharing this, like they, They actually lived through this, kind of had these experiences. For us, if we're talking to our children, it could be a situation where we are potentially sharing biblical testimony or potentially sharing personal testimony. Does your child know your testimony? There are different things that we might think about. You might look back on your life and say, hey, in addition to my testimony, there's like, yeah, there's 3, 4, 5 key things I remember where I felt God's presence, where I saw God's power, where God delivered in miraculous ways. And these are things that we talk about maybe with our friends, we talk about in our small groups, we talk about it with our children. When our children are very young, it might be hard for them to understand some of those things, and so we don't share with it. Maybe with children are teenagers, maybe it's hard because they don't want to listen and they don't care, and so then we don't share. Where are the opportunities for us to be able to engage with children and to be able to remember God's testimony? Because that's what parents are called to be doing here, right? We see this, in some sense, covenantal relationship between parent and child, where here's what parents are supposed to be doing. And it continues on. Again, one chapter later in Deuteronomy 7. These are guidelines to the Israelites saying, do not intermarry with foreigners. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. Now here's this idea from a parental standpoint of how are you helping guide and influence your children's decisions? What are some of the key decisions that we make in life? We make decisions around where we might live, what job we might have, who we might marry. These are three of the big decisions that go on in life. Now in this context, it was a little bit different. People aren't making as much of a decision around where they live and what they do. In some sense, that's provided for them. And even the marriage at that point in time is some sense provided for them, right? A lot of arranged marriage, family doing that. Now, kids effectively have the opportunity to make all of those choices independently, for better or worse. But as parents, how do we influence that? How do we continue to guide that in a biblical, godly manner of what our kids should be thinking about in these things, right? So this call to be able to guide children. And finally, one around discipline. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today. This is, again, one chapter later in Deuteronomy 8, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. This is the promised land. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Again, why would we honor our parents? Well, hopefully, that as parents, we're also disciplining our children. Now, this discipline one is an interesting one. And discipline, again, especially in 21st century America, looks very different in different households, right? I grew up in a fairly strict household. And also, when we were first having kids, I remember reading a lot of different books, right? First-time parent. And so I take all the advice. I'm talking to other parents. I'm reading books. I'm trying to figure out, you know, what am I supposed to do? What does discipline look like? I remember reading a book that stuck with me because I think it also aligned maybe with my personality, right? And this book talked about this idea that when you're going to discipline your kids, you have to be firm and you have to be consistent, right? So that they know that no means no, and if they do this, there's a certain consequence. And so, got it. I internalized that. I'm ready to put this into practice with my 2 and 3 and 4-year-olds. And so I remember a particular situation with one of my children. Now, again, when you have kids that are younger, 2, 3, 4, where do you see this kind of discipline come in? One of the places that you see it come in is at mealtime, right? Because the kid is learning to eat, and so you're feeding like different foods, and you're taught that you're supposed to mix it up. You can't always serve the sweet potato because sweet stuff is good. You have to serve the peas sometime, even though they don't like it. So it's like, all right, we want our kids to have a balanced diet, and so like we're serving the peas, but the kids don't want the peas because peas taste nasty, right? I mean, it all makes perfect sense. But the book said, I'm supposed to be consistent. Kid needs to know that I'm the boss, right? Discipline. So I'm like serving the peas, and the kid's like, no, I'm not going to eat the peas. And it goes on and on and on. And I decided in that particular moment that this is it. This is the moment. This is where it's going to set my child up for the rest of their life. If they know right now that I'm the boss and that I'm going to be consistent, if I tell them they have to eat, they have to eat. This is it. It's exactly what the book told me to do. I keep sitting there trying to feed this child the peas. Kid's not eating the peas. Everyone else is done. We were going to go out as a group. We were going to go out. I want to say to walk from our house down to Bub's to have ice cream later on. Everyone else is ready to go. And I'm like, no, you guys go. You guys go. I got to teach this kid to eat peas, right? Everyone else goes. And so it's just me and the kid. Me and the kid. Kid's crying. Kid's screaming, right? Not going to eat the peas. And I'm not going to give up. I remember at one point in time, I'm sitting there with this child, and we are staring at each other. Like, I'm glaring at the child is glaring at me. It's like a three-year-old child, right, who will remain nameless. And just like, probably for like a minute, I remember just like, I'm glaring. I'm so mad. I am so mad at this point in time. Nothing happens. At some point in time, the child starts to fall asleep. Child's tired, right? Cried, screamed, used a lot of energy, hasn't eaten anything. Child starts to fall asleep. And then I'm like, now what do I do? The book didn't say anything about what you do when the kid falls asleep. If the kid falls asleep, who won? Did I win or did they win? I didn't know. At that point, I realized, first of all, these books are useless, right? This is not how stop doing the book. And ultimately, I gave up. I let the child out from their seat that they were locked into. They did not eat the peas. But what's interesting here is that when you think about the discipline, okay? One thing that's interesting is that when you read through this verse, I think it can be a little confusing. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. I think in kind of English vernacular, when you read that, you're like, okay, so if I discipline my son, like, firmly, then the Lord disciplines me firmly. If I'm soft, then is God going to be soft with me? That's not exactly reading there. There's a little bit of a syntax issue here. This is, you know, you go back to the rest of this passage, the beginning of the passage. How was God disciplining the Israelites? What's really interesting here is that starting in verse 2, it's not necessarily active discipline. It wasn't God necessarily like spanking the Israelites. It was God allowing things to happen to the Israelites that the Israelites are choosing because they chose to wander in the wilderness. He allowed them to be hungry, and then he actually provided for them. He didn't discipline them. He actually provided manna and quail. But he is allowing his children to make certain choices and suffer certain consequences so that they would know how God provides, so that they would know they weren't living on bread alone. And by the way, he knew that as the Israelites were going through this, that their clothes didn't wear out, their feet didn't swell. I thought that's interesting, right? For us to think through as parents, how are we disciplining our children in allowing them to have certain consequences, not so that they would like die, but recognizing that children might make bad choices, they learn from those choices, and that's also kind of part of the discipline. But at the end of the day, there is this call ultimately to discipline. There's a number of things that that parents are called to do throughout the Bible, just even in the next three chapters, right after the Ten Commandments, in terms of teaching children, guiding children's decisions, helping them remember about testimony, and disciplining them, right? These are things that parents are supposed to be doing that are worthy of honor. When we get back to the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Well, why would we honor our father and mother? Well, here's what parents are supposed to be doing, the role that parents are supposed to be playing. And so I think that's important, first of all, for us to remember. Now, that does make you think about not only how we would honor our parents, but, okay, what if my parents weren't doing those things? What if my parents weren't Christian? Or what if my parents are Christian, but you know what? They didn't share their testimony with me. They didn't do these different things, okay? So let's talk through some of this. First of all, how do we honor our parents? Again, we take the Bible in context, and there's a lot of guidance for us. We'll go all the way to the New Testament in the book of Colossians. Okay? Children, very simple. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. This passage in Colossians 3 actually starts off, again, we talked about the different earthly relationships that are pictures of God's relationship with us, right? We talk about, this passage talks about husbands and wives first, and then it talks about children and parents. And so there's a back and forth there, but it's very simple. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And so here we think about, okay, well, what does this mean if my parents aren't Christian? What does this mean if my parents aren't calling me to do something that's in line with the Bible? Well, we know the Bible is perfectly open to different situations. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. So the Bible is perfectly comfortable with this idea of giving honor or respect or money to secular things so long as it is not in conflict with what the Bible is calling us to. We serve God first, and so we think through what is God calling us to, and then what is Caesar or the Trump administration or whatever else may be calling us to. And if those things aren't conflicting, then we can do both. And so the same holds true for parents who may not be Christian or parents who are Christian and sinful. All parents fall into one of those two categories. In either case, even if parents are Christian, we make all sorts of mistakes at different points in time. And so as children, can we obey our parents in those situations? Of course we can, in everything, so long as it is consistent with what God is calling us to do, right? In addition, we go back to the Old Testament in Leviticus. In addition to obedience, there's respect. Each of you must respect your mother and father. You must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Actually, in this chapter in Leviticus, there's a lot of repetition from the Ten Commandments that comes up. We see two of them right here, 5 and 4. We just talked about Sabbath last week, right? And so again, you see this idea of being able to respect. How do we honor our parents? Well, we respect them. In Proverbs 23, we learn about listening to them. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. The father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful. I think this is so interesting, especially when we go back to this idea. I love the call out, do not despise your mother when she is old. Do you remember the first time you realized your parents were wrong? I was thinking about this as I was preparing for this. I remember very distinctly the first time I realized my mom was wrong. Growing up, I spent most of my time with my mom. My dad was working a lot, and so my mom was kind of raising us, and so, you know, dropping off at school, picking up from school, all these things. I was always with my mom, which meant that she was kind of the source of knowledge. As a, whatever, 6-year-old, 7-year-old, 8-year-old growing up in Carmel, Indiana, at that point in time, this is in the 80s, there were basically two sources of knowledge for me, right? One was my mom, and one was Encyclopedia Britannica, right? Everyone had Encyclopedia at home. We had our own version. And so I would read through the Encyclopedia, and I would talk to my mom. That was basically where I learned things. And then, of course, school comes along. When school comes along, I now have a third source of knowledge, and I started to learn different things in school. And I remember very distinctly, I can picture it in my head. I was in the back seat of our car. I don't remember what I was talking to my mom about. I think it was something science related. I remember her asking her a question about something, and she gave me an answer, and I knew she was wrong, and it blew my mind. I couldn't have articulated it to you this way at that time, but it was this realization that, like, my mom is not the source of all knowledge and truth. This is crazy. She just gave me an answer, and I know it's not right. I learned something very different in school. For whatever reason, I was ascribing more credit to school, which was probably accurate, so it's kind of interesting, right? And, of course, from then on, it's like this switch. That was the switch for me, maybe, for adolescence, like the mental switch of, like, okay, if she's not right about that, what else is she not right about, right? And there it begins. And of course, we all, I think, as children, have had that sort of experience. And yet, the Bible calls us to be able to listen to and respect our parents, including as they continue to get old. As our parents are getting old, we are also getting older, right? I'm a 45-year-old adult male. I have some reasonable amount of intelligence and experience. So what happens when my parents and I disagree? What happens if they have an opinion that's different than my own? And what does that look like in terms of respecting my parents and listening to my parents, even in this situation, right? This last one is, I think, really interesting in 1 Timothy, because this is one of the things where we see some earthly provision come out. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. How might we honor our parents? We might also just provide for them. We might be providing for them, certainly physically, maybe financially, from a care standpoint. And again, as we go through these sorts of things and as we think about it, here's what I think is really compelling. Again, not everyone necessarily will be a husband or a wife or a parent. We are all children at some point in time, for some period of time, for some season, right? And so what can that look like? When I think about the respect, when I think about listening, when I think about even providing for my own parents who provided for me for so many years, I will tell you that one thing that comes up is there's an opportunity in our own hearts to be able to work, because there is a temptation to become annoyed, to become frustrated, to certainly to disagree, maybe in some cases for good reason, with our parents over different things. But how do we still follow this commandment to honor our father and mother in this situation? And if we are trying to follow that commandment, what does that do for our own heart? What does that mean in the selfishness and in the pride of our own heart? Well, wait a second, because here's the experience that many of, I think, my peers and colleagues are going through right now, right? In kind of midlife. I have aging parents. I have parents who are in kind of 70s and 80s and are slowing down. They are slowing down physically. They are slowing down mentally. This is part of life. This is what happens. And yet, I also have children. And my children consume a lot of time and energy, and they need me as well, right? I have got to be able to do this for them and do that for them. And so you feel stretched on both sides, right? This is very typical, very normal. We are not alone at all. And so in this situation, you see potentially the opportunity where God is working on our heart. Honor your father and mother. Wow, I have so many things going on. How can I listen to them and respect them and provide for them? Well, there's a humility that God's calling us to. At the end of the day, when we think about the commandment, yes, there is kind of an honoring, but there's something greater at work here, right? When the three-year-old is walking on this balance beam that's flush, there is a bigger picture that they are working towards. And so what is that bigger picture that we are working towards? Let's go back. In the commandment, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. And here's where this commandment is a little bit unique. So that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Pastor Justin shared that the fourth commandment had some uniqueness to it. What was unique about it? Well, it wasn't just you. It was you and your servants and your animals and even the immigrants that may have been in your care, right? So there's some uniqueness there. There's also some uniqueness in the fifth commandment, right? There's some uniqueness because this becomes the first one where it's talking about earthly relationships as opposed to kind of how your relationship is with God. And then it also gives a benefit. Why does it provide a benefit? The sixth commandment is do not murder. There are a lot of benefits to not murdering people, but it doesn't talk about it. It just says do not murder. Seventh commandment is do not commit adultery. There's a lot of benefits to not committing adultery, but it doesn't talk about any of them. In the fifth commandment, though, it gives you this benefit so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God has given you. And this benefit is actually repeated at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 5. So in 5, they go through the Ten Commandments. Moses talks about the Ten Commandments, and then he ends with this. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, all the commandments, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. It continues to point towards a good life in the promised land. And what's that promised land point to? If we fast forward in Hebrews, by faith, okay? Now here we're reflecting back. This is the Hall of Fame. We're talking about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who are heirs with him of the same promise, right? All talking about this promised land, this same promised land that we've been talking about in Deuteronomy. Fast forward a couple verses. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, a heavenly one. The promised land itself is like a balance beam that's flushed to the ground. The promised land, yes, is a physical land, yes, that the Israelites ultimately end up in, but it is pointing towards a heavenly promised land. That's what God is trying to draw his people to. And so in the same way, when we think about the commandments that we're following, these Ten Commandments, yes, there is a commandment, honor your father and mother. Yes, so that it may go well with you, that you may live long in this land. Of course, if your parents are providing good instruction and you're listening to your parents, I mean, probably you'll have a better life. That's all true. It's all appropriate and very practical and very tangible, but there's more to it than that. If we look back at this commandment, what is it pointing us towards? Not only this idea of respecting our parents so that they can help us make good decisions in life, but also our relationship with God. There is a God-child relationship where he is instructing us, he is teaching us. We are trying to listen to him and respect him. And how does that point us towards ultimately being able to go to heaven, being able to live that good life? So that's one thing for us to continue to reflect on as we think through these Ten Commandments. Again, the blessing applies to all the commandments, but also as we think about how we honor both our father and mother, but ultimately also how we're honoring our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your calling and for your commandments. We thank you, Lord, that indeed they have practical, real-life, tangible application, but also, Lord, you call us to so much more than that. You have so much more in store for us, and so we pray that you would continue to soften our hearts, to challenge us in terms of, yes, the earthly interactions and the day-to-day interactions that we have with our own parents, or perhaps as parents that we have with our children, but may you also continue to remind us, Lord, ultimately about how we think about our relationship with you and what that means and what that needs to look like. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we respond.